Well, it's a pretty day out today, and hope everybody can stay for the potluck lunch afterwards. We've got some good food planned. At least that's what everybody tells me, right? So, it does. Give me just a second here. We're going to get the coming of Christ for us as members of the body of Christ. We're going to pick up at 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, and read once again through chapter 5, verse 11. But is everybody doing their homework? Yes, right? Everybody's doing their homework? You have all this memorized by now, right? All those hours of Joe and Sue driving in the bus, they could have just quoted this and memorized, right? Work on memorizing it.
A lot of singing.
That's okay. All right. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4:13. He says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also ye do." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that we can meet here again this morning as a local family of believers to be encouraged, to be edified, to be strengthened by the proclamation and study of your word. And we pray that as we continue to look at the details of the coming of Christ for us, that we would realize that we would keep it in our foremind, the foreview of our thinking, that this event is really going to happen. It's going to happen at any time. And indeed, we are to be looking forward to that blessed hope. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, one thing I do want to kind of lead off this morning with is that we've been studying some of these details now for several weeks. And how many of y'all would be overly excited if this event actually happened like today? What do y'all think about that? Before or after potluck? After potluck, yeah. All right. You know, so yeah, it doesn't matter. Yeah. You know, if you'll look over, hold this passage here, and go with me to Titus chapter 2, real quick. Titus chapter number 2. Look over to Titus in chapter number 2 here. And notice what it says at verse 11. Titus 2:11, it says this. It says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." Now look at verse 13. What's it say there? Let's all read verse 13 together. "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." The appearing of Christ for us as members of the body of Christ is something that right there in that verse, and not just that verse, but certainly in that verse, that the Apostle Paul holds out to the believers as something that we really should live in expectation of. What happens is that over the tendency is this, that over the passing of time, when you live a lifetime out, and the tendency is, it's almost like you think, well, it'll happen, but will it really happen in our lifetime? It's going to happen at some point. It's going to happen at some point, right? But when is it going to happen? When you look at how the Scripture portrays and speaks about the coming of Christ for us, all the way from Paul's day and even until our day, he presents it as something that we as believers really should be looking for. It's really going to happen. Understand that? Paul talks about we which are alive and remain. This event's really going to happen. And again, what tends to happen is, as the passage of time, we know in the back of our mind it's going to happen, and you think, well, but it's still way out there. It may not be. Romans says that now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. You don't look at the circumstances. You don't look at a time clock, because remember, in the dispensation of grace, God's not working on a time schedule like in Daniel's prophecy. And the circumstances are not the indication of how close we are to the event that we call the rapture. The rapture is going to happen when God determines that it's appropriate for it to happen, but it is going to happen. So we really want to keep that in mind. Tom, you had your hand up a few minutes ago.
No, I was just going to say that Christ's resurrection guarantees our resurrection.
That's exactly right.
We believe in Him being raised, and we're guaranteed to be raised, and it will happen.
Yes, exactly right. Okay, so go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So as we study the details, which we do want to study the details, but we don't want to, say, allow the details to, in a sense, take away from the reality of the actual event. This event's really going to happen. I don't know when, but it's going to happen. And some believers are going to be alive when it happens. It could be this generation. It may not be, but it could be. But it might be, you know. But it might not be. And but it might, yes. And we truly want to live in expectation and in anticipation of these specific events that we're reading about right here actually coming to pass. Because they must come to pass, and they will come to pass. Go ahead, Denise. Is over with. That's exactly right. Yeah. As you think about these passages, I mean, the fact is, whether you go by way of death or by way of this event right here, think about the question, what are all the things that you will no longer be able to do once you're in glory? And that's kind of the direction he was thinking. So we do want to look forward to this, because the Scripture clearly does tell us to look forward to it. And because this event really is going to happen, it does really convey to us the sense of urgency, the sense of reality that this dispensation of grace is not going to go on forever. And hence, when it does come to an end, the long suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ is done. The amnesty offer, the offer of amnesty, is over. That's amazing. That's pretty sobering when you think about it that way, you know. Yeah, yeah. So let's go on and continue to look at some of the details here. Last week when we were together, look at verse 13. He says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." What did we looked in detail about the use of the word asleep there, and them which sleep in Jesus, them which are asleep. What did we find out that the word asleep and sleep was a reference to in the context? Who specifically? Believers, members of the body of Christ that have passed away physically. All right. It's not in this context when the Apostle Paul uses the word asleep and awaked out of sleep. He's not talking about people who are at church. There's other verses for that, you know. So, and actually, there aren't other verses for that. I'm just joking. But this verse is talking about, of course, those who have trusted Christ and are members of the church, the body of Christ, who had passed away. And we also tried to look at, well, if the body comes up out of the ground. Well, then, how is it to depart and to be with Christ? Are you asleep when you're dead? Remember we talked about that last week? Does anybody remember the answer to that? You don't remember the answer? Okay. Why would the Bible use the phrase asleep with reference to someone who died in Christ if, when you die, you're not asleep? Is that misleading? Yeah, exactly. Resurrection is a reference to the body, not the soul. Okay? Resurrection is a reference, it's an event that happens to the body. And just like Ken said, when you look at someone who's just who's dead there and so forth, their body's not doing anything. The part of you that exists forever is your soul. And if you'll look, you're here in 1 Thessalonians, look at 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23. 5:23 says this. It says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you," notice, "wholly," that's W-H-O-L-L-Y, "and I pray God your whole," what? "Spirit and soul and body." See, as a human being, we are three parts, spirit, soul, and body. The part of us that sin is resident in, as a believer now, is in the flesh. Sin is condemned in the flesh. That's why physical death can still get the body of a believer, but it can never get the soul of the believer. All right? The soul you have been, when you trusted Christ for your salvation, you are spiritually circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. So your soul and your spirit was cut off from its alliance and allegiance with your body. That was forever settled, is what happened. That's what spiritual circumcision is about. So resurrection is reference to what happens to the body. Now it does impact the soul, because the soul gets clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. Right? The body goes to the ground, your soul and spirit go to be with the Lord. So when the Lord returns at this event here, He's going to bring those with Him that are with Him, the believers, and then there'll be a uniting of the body. Okay? Now, is there any questions on that? Anything need to be clarified on that? Okay, well, let's look at some other details then. Look again at verse 13. He says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." Two important things to convey there, or to realize there. When death takes a loved one, will it produce sorrow? Yeah, we just, several here today were at the service yesterday for Moni Anton, and a guy, solid believer, he was from, actually originally from Egypt, and his father was a preacher in Egypt and so forth, and what a great testimony, Jackie, his wife, sorrows. Their three boys sorrow. We know them. Several of y'all here know them very well, very good friends with him. And so death is an enemy. 1 Corinthians 15, look over to 1 Corinthians 15 real quick here. Look over to 1 Corinthians 15, 26. It says, "The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." So what does that tell you about death? It's an enemy. It's going to be destroyed, but it's the last enemy that's going to be destroyed. So it's actually not going to be destroyed until the end of the millennial reign of Christ, by the way. That's another whole issue. But since it's an enemy comes along and it robs you of your loved one, and as a believer, you're going to sorrow. When you sorrow over the passing of a loved one, that is not unbelief. Sometimes people would have the idea that, well, when your loved one passes away, you shouldn't sorrow because you know where they are. Well, you're not sorrowing as a result of not knowing where they are. You know where they are. Why do you sorrow? Because you love them. You miss them. They were your best friend. They were your, you know. So sorrow when a loved one passes is absolutely not a picture of unbelief. It's strange that people would suggest that. Go ahead. Absolutely correct. Even when Lazarus died, Christ wept, you know, over that. And the fact, he doesn't say here, it doesn't say, "But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not," period. See, he doesn't say it that way. How does he say it? "That you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." So what's, when he says others which have no hope, who are those that have no hope? Those would be the unbelievers, those who have not trusted the Lord Jesus Christ for their personal salvation. They have no hope because Christ is not their hope. Christ is our hope. He is our life. So when he says that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope, why do unbelievers sorrow? Because they have no hope. Really and truly, what's the end of what their confidence is in? It, you know, there's just nothing there. So the passage doesn't say that we sorrow not. It says it makes a comparison here. The type of sorrow that a believer has when a loved one passes away is completely different than the type of sorrow that an unbeliever has. And fundamentally, as a believer, when someone passes away that you love and that they were believers as well, the kind of sorrow that you have is the sorrow of you missing your loved one, but it's a sorrow that is undergirded by confidence in the fact that you will see them again. And when you see them again, you're going to see the Lord as well. That's pretty exciting to think about that. So several of y'all here today, Beth, both your parents are with the Lord. Several of y'all here today, you have loved ones with the Lord. And over the years, we've seen different ones from the ministry go home to be with the Lord. Well, we're going to see them again. You sorrow when they depart, but you don't sorrow as those that have no hope, because you do have hope. See that? If you'll look with me over to 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter 1, look at this verse here. 1 Timothy chapter 1 says this, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior, did I read something wrong? 1 Timothy 1, what did I say? Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior. Did I read that wrong?
No.
Yeah, you did.
I didn't finish it. Yeah. I'll start over. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior, and, watch this now, Lord Jesus Christ, what's it say there? Which is our hope. See that? Was she in the wrong verse? Yeah. Okay, that's kind of funny. Anyway, but look at the last part of that statement there. Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. See that? So, and then compare that with Colossians. Compare that with Colossians chapter 1. This is a great verse. Look at Colossians 1:27. It says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is, what's it say there? Christ in you, what? The hope of glory. When you see the word hope in your Bible, what should you think of? Earnest expectation, confident expectation, not hope in the sense of, well, I hope that our team wins the game or whatever, but confident expectation. Look at that verse. It says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the confident expectation of glory. What is your hope of glory? Or should I say, who is your hope of glory? Christ is your hope of glory. And there is no other hope of glory. When you witness to people or talk to people, ask them, say, well, what's your hope of glory? Well, my hope of glory is I'll make a lot of money. Well, my hope of glory, I'll be famous. Well, my hope of glory is I'll win the lottery. Or my hope of glory is I'll be a good person. Or my hope of glory is I'll do a lot of good deeds. Well, all those are vain. The only hope of glory for anyone is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our hope. But He is your absolute assurance of glory. That's such a great verse there. So we sorrow when a loved one passes away, but we don't sorrow as those that have no hope, because we have hope. Hope not only an event, the blessed hope, but what guarantees that that event is going to come to pass is the person who is our hope. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And you never want to separate the two. The only reason why any of this is true is because of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our hope of glory. And if you have confidence in Him, then will what He said... let me say it this way. Is what He said that's going to come to pass, is it going to come to pass?
Yes.
Yeah. So that's why it makes sense to have confidence in Him, because it's going to come to pass. See that? Go ahead, Fred. Yes.
As far as people in the world,
Yes. How key that is. The emphasis he's making there is in you. Because people can and do talk about Jesus and he's out there at a distance from them. And they're not in him. Yeah, it really is. And you can be a religious person and talk about Jesus from a religious standpoint, but if you're not in him and he's not in you, then he is not your hope of glory. So that's a very good point there. You can turn back with me now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. One thing I want you to see as well is look at verse 13. Notice a key word, not the only word in verse 13, is sorrow, verse 13. What is put in contrast with that at verse 18?
Comfort.
What is it?
Comfort.
See there? See what he does here? He starts this section by acknowledging the fact that, sure, we have sorrow. But we don't have sorrow as those that have no hope. And then he's going to give us details, verse 14 down to verse 17, about the coming of Christ, the reuniting together with those that have gone on to be with the Lord ahead of us. And then, therefore, verse 18, what? Comfort. See that? See how reasonable your God is? See his thinking process here? It's like he's saying in verse 13, I know you guys have sorrow. I know you experience loss. I know you experience an emptiness. But here's what I promise I'm going to do. So verse 18, I need you to keep these words in your close to your heart and your mind, because these words will comfort you at that time of need. We'll get to that a little bit later, perhaps today, or actually probably not today. But so go back to verse 14 now. He says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Well, do we? Did that actually happen? So therefore what? If it actually happened, and you believe it, but by the way, if it actually happened, then it's true. Therefore you believed it. Therefore what? That's right. You're a part of it. See the if there. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Well, those that have no hope at the end of verse 13 are those that don't believe that. It doesn't mean they can't believe it. And whether or not they believe it, Jesus still died for them and rose again, but they choose not to believe it. But you believe it. And that's why when he says, for if we believe, he's being very specific here. It's like he's qualifying and saying, listen, I'm talking to those who believe this. Not everyone who is going to gather together, say, in a church building, really believes the gospel. Do you know that? Are there a lot of people that just go to church just from kind of a religious standpoint? Do you know that? But he's talking here about those who believe this, that their confidence is in the truth of what's involved in that message there. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again. I heard Brother Jordan say something about 2 weeks ago. It was really good, and I wrote it down really quick so I wouldn't forget, you know. But we often talk about the cross work of Christ, right? What do we mean by the cross work of Christ? Well, what he did at the cross. But he made the point that really the cross work of Christ is not complete until the tomb is empty. Whoa. Understand that? The crosswork of Christ is not finished. It's not a finished work until the tomb is empty. If we believe that Jesus died and what? Rose again. There's the empty tomb. So you have the reality of the cross. You have the finality of the cross and the reality of the resurrection. Both are true. And one is completely meaningless without the other. The crosswork of Christ means nothing without the resurrection, without the empty tomb. What's its point? It means nothing. So when he says here at verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and we do, and because we do, God is faithful to place us into Christ, right? For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Obviously bring in resurrection, okay? Bring with him. So that's what he's going to drive at. That's what his point is. Even though we sorrow, we still have confidence because Christ died and rose again, so God is going to finish what he started. Imagine, would it make any sense for God to have sent the Lord Jesus Christ the first time and not to send him back the second time? What would be the problem with that? And I'm talking, when I say it that way, of course, I'm talking prophetically. God sent the Lord Jesus Christ at his first coming. What must he do? He's got to come back. He has to. How come? Well, for one thing, he said so. All right? And so, too, when you turn over now to the dispensation of the grace of God, the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to Saul of Tarsus, and he gives all this information to Saul of Tarsus about the present agency that he's forming. And then he tells Saul, looking for that blessed hope, Paul, looking for that blessed hope. So what must he do? He must come back for us. He must return. His word is at stake. So he says here at verse 14 again, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with them. Now watch this. For this we say unto you. Now underline that next phrase there. What's it say there? By the word of the Lord. Where did Paul get this information? Do you understand that? That little phrase there when he says, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. He is not saying in that verse, let me try to say it this way so we get the point here. He isn't saying, for this we say unto you by the prophet Jeremiah. When you read, for example, Matthew will often say, this happened to fulfill that which was written. And then he'll go back and quote, say, Isaiah or Psalms or that type of thing, right? His point being that he's saying this information was written down ahead of time and it gets fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not what Paul's doing here. That verse right there says, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. This is part of the direct revelation given by Christ to Paul. This is part of that unique information that Christ gave to Paul. When he says, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ himself gave him this information. This is part of that unique information committed to the trust of the Apostle Paul. By the way, this is not the only place the Apostle Paul uses that type of phrase. Look over to 1 Corinthians 15. Look over to 1 Corinthians 15. Look over to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. This is a similar type of a statement. He says, 1 Corinthians 15, 3, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also, what? Received. This is part of the special, unique information that Christ gave to Paul when he's using that phrase there. Go back with me over this time to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter number 3 at verse 2. Ephesians 3 verse 2 says this. It says, for if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, and here it is, which is given me to you word. So what's the similarity between all three of those verses? The one in 1 Corinthians 15, this one, the one in 1 Thessalonians 4. Yeah, this is some unique information that was given directly by Christ to Paul. Why does God the Holy Spirit take the time to tell us this? Why is this important? Yeah, okay. It's because Paul is our apostle for this dispensation of grace. You're not elevating Paul when you say that. You're just quoting Scripture. And because the information about the coming of Christ for you and me as members of the body of Christ is unique. It's different than the coming of Christ at the end of the tribulation period. It's just different. It's just a different event. It's the same person. It's the same Lord Jesus Christ coming. It's just a different event. And so the Apostle Paul, to distinguish this information from that which had gone before in the Old Testament, he says, For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord. Therefore, if it's by the word of the Lord, what else can we figure? That is true. That's the authority. Look how he says it over in the book of Galatians. Look over to the book of Galatians, chapter 1. Galatians 1:11 says this, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." Why do we need to know that? Why does God take the time to put that in His Word? Okay. Okay, good, good. And what else? Yeah, because it's if it's a direct revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ to the Apostle Paul, then it isn't something Paul just kind of thought up on his own. The authority, it's a question of authority. It's a question of authenticity. It's interesting, isn't it? Yeah, I certify. So the big debate at Galatia about law and grace and Moses, and Moses has been around a way lot longer than Paul was around when Paul's out preaching. So the Judaizers, they had all those Old Testament scriptures they could appeal to. They could say to Paul and Paul's followers, they could say, listen, our religion's way older than your religion. This Paul guy just got on the scene a few years ago. What are you following him for? Look at all these verses we have. God appeared to Moses. They would have an overwhelming amount of scriptures, signs, wonders, miracles against Paul, who just this upstart, lately come kind of a guy. You understand? That was a real issue the Apostle Paul had to face. When he says here, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which is preached of me is not after men. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." What's he claiming there? Yeah, he's claiming, therefore, the authority where it originated from. So now what do they need to do? Yeah, they're going to make a decision. They're either going to stick with Moses, or they're going to believe what the Apostle Paul says there. Go ahead.
I think God clarifies it with the certification.
They're powerful words. Yeah. Would be fighting against this. Yeah, yeah. Words are powerful. And you can see the battle that he was facing, it still goes on today. Do you go back to the previous program, or do you believe those verses right there? That this is, if the Apostle Paul, if Saul of Tarsus made this whole thing up, what should you do with his writings? Isn't that interesting? You not only have to really throw out just his own writings, but you really got to throw out the whole Bible. And I don't know if you've ever thought about it before, but just sometimes just think about it. Could the Apostle Paul have even made all this stuff up? I don't think so. You think about the wonderful, marvelous details of what he says God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is going to do in fulfilling his plan called glory to form this new creature out of Jew and Gentile alike, and place them in the heavenly places in glorified bodies that magnify Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. So he dreamed that up by himself as a Pharisee under the law, persecuting the church. He dreamed that up by himself, did he? No, this is far exceeding abundantly above all that we ever could have asked or thought. And turn back there with me, if you would, to the 1 Thessalonians. So when he says, "For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord," that's the authority. It's part of the unique revelation given to the Apostle Paul. Verse 15 now, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 15. He says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord." Okay, is the Lord coming? Okay. "That we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." Now notice there are two groups here. What are the two groups? One group, we that are alive and remain. What's the other group? Those that have already died in Christ as members of the body of Christ. Do you see the two groups there? Everybody see that? Did you see that? Kind of? See, he says at verse 15, we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. They are all members of the one body because they're all in Christ. It's just that when Christ comes for the body of Christ, there are going to be some members of the body of Christ who are actually alive when the event happens. And just by sheer fact that Christ hasn't come yet, obviously there are members of the body of Christ who have already passed away. How many of you here today know someone, have someone who's already gone home to be with the Lord? Just raise your hand. I mean, virtually everybody here, you know. Did you have to think about that twice or what? Okay, yeah. Okay. You've heard the preacher joke about the church. He says, I won't say this about our church, by the way, but he says, well, I'm certain that that our church is going to go first because it says the dead in Christ shall rise first, you know. So that's, you know, anyway, all these bad preacher jokes here. Go ahead, John. No, that's a great question. The question, he's saying, how does the Jewish nation fit in with this? They don't at all. Now, having said that, the Jews as a nation. Now, anyone of any nationality, Jew or Gentile, who has trusted the Lord Jesus Christ for their personal Savior during the dispensation of grace, that's who Paul is addressing here. So, whether a person was a Jew or a Gentile, when you get placed into Christ, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, so your national association and allegiance ceases to be a reality. Okay? So, any Jews who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ from the start of the dispensation of grace until this event happens, it hasn't happened yet, by the way. You guys know it hasn't happened yet, right? How do you know it hasn't happened? Yeah, you're still here. But, so they will be caught up together with them. Okay? But not as a nation. Okay? Israel's national resurrection, that happens once the dispensation of grace is over with, and then the Lord Jesus Christ returns to this earth at the end of the 70th week of Daniel. That's when Israel will see their national resurrection. Okay? All right. So, yes, John, please. Well, all right. You understand what he said there about... Okay, so at least you're going to get through potluck today. At least in San Juan Capistrano. No telling where else clouds are in the world. But okay, go back to verse 15. Notice, again, I'm emphasizing this on purpose because you got to get to the fact that there are two groups here. Verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain. Let's just say that the rapture happened right now. We're out of here. Bang. By the way, that's how fast it's going to happen. That actually wasn't even fast enough, was it? I'm telling you. It's, what's that? Did I hurt my hand? No, it's okay. But I'm telling you, you're going to be out on the motocross track riding, hitting that jump, and you're going to make the longest jump you ever made before. It's going to happen that fast. You know, Denise will be riding her horses, making those jumps and everything. That horse is going to keep going. Where'd Denise go, you know? It's pretty amazing about that. It really is going to happen. It's going to happen. Boom, that fast. So, when it happens, let's just say theoretically it happened. Well, we would have been alive and remained, believers all over the earth, all over the earth. Those who have trusted the blood of Jesus Christ for their salvation, all over the earth. The change would have happened that fast. But those who had died in Christ, members of the body of Christ, the trumpet would have sounded, they would have been raised, and then instantly we would have been changed together. At the last trump. The trump's going to sound twice. Okay? So I want you to see in that verse, isn't that exciting to think about that? It's really going to happen. when Noah was building the ark. You got to know, people just mocked that guy. The next door was there, the next door neighbor was, you've heard the old Bill Cosby thing about this, and he's building the ark and everything, and the neighbor's saying, what are you doing? He said, I'm building an ark. How come? Because the Lord's going to flood the whole earth. Great, no problem, but do you mind getting it out of my driveway? You know, blocking my driveway kind of thing. Listen, the world mocked, and the flood came. This event is going to happen. Don't know when, but it's going to happen. And it's pretty amazing to think about it. Go ahead. Yes, that's back to John's question. The Old Testament saints, that is correct. Yeah. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns at the end of the 70th week of Daniel, that's when the Old Testament saints are resurrected, such as Abraham, such as Jeremiah, and so forth, Malachi. Even those who, members of the little flock out here, they'll get resurrected out there into the kingdom on this earth. All right? Yep. Yeah. Okay, did I ask that question?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. What? Go ahead, Henry. Yeah, it actually does give us... The question is that there's some kind of an interval between the first and the second trump. And the question is, in a moment, in the twinkle of an eye. The answer is, in a moment, in the twinkle of an eye. So it's not going to be an extended period of time at all. It's going to be boom, boom, really fast, way faster than that. Watch. Let me look at this again, verse 15. He says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord." So when that event happens, there's going to be some believers that are alive, "shall not prevent them which are asleep." Prevent, it's not the idea of hinder. It's the idea of precede. Okay? A pre-event. We're not going to precede them. He says at verse 16, look at the last part of verse 16, who's going to go first? Well, then that means we which are alive, we're not going to precede them. They go first. See that? So he says this, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." So there's the one group, the dead in Christ. See how what's the difference between the trumpet and a trump? Yeah, the trumpet is the instrument, the trump is the sound. So what happens is that you've got the Lord himself descends from heaven with a shout. And we'll talk more about the details later on, just not today. With the voice of the archangel and with the trump. So see, the trumpet blasted. There's the first blast. And it says, "the dead in Christ shall rise first." Then, well, if you say something happened first and then you go then, that means this happened second. "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together." So what happens is that the Lord descends with a shout, the trumpet sounds, so it blasts. When that blast sounds, the dead, those resurrection bodies, come up first. And then the trumpet's going to blast again, and then we're all going to be changed. Look over to 1 Corinthians 15. Look over to 1 Corinthians 15. Yeah, we're going to run out of time here, so let me do this a little bit quickly. We'll pick up here next time, whenever that is. Look over to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. He says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all," what? "Which die, but we shall all be," what? Okay, see that? We're all going to be changed. All the members of the body of Christ are going to be changed, even though not all members of the body of Christ are going to see physical death. He says, we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last what? See that? So you notice there was a trump in both passages. When this trump sounds, what happened at verse 51? The change occurred. The trump in verse 52 is not the trump that sounds to raise the dead in Christ. The trump in verse 52 is the trump that sounds to impact the change. Those are two sounds. Two different trumpet blasts. Do you see that? Again, put that together. You've got to think about that a little bit. He says, behold, I show you mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be what?
Changed.
Then that's the change he's talking about. He says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised. There's the first trump. And we shall be changed. There's the last trump. See that? For this corruptible must put an incorruption. There's a dead body raised, and this mortal must put an immortality. There's a living body changed. By the way, just so you see that this is not in the context, the Apostle Paul has already set the stage for this first, last, first, last, first, last, first, last. Watch this. Look over to verse 45. Verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Jump down to verse 47. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second. See how Paul's setting the stage? First, last, first, second. There's going to be a first blast of the trumpet and a last trump. He's setting the stage here for us to appreciate that. First, last. Let me see. Look at one other passage here. I'm looking. How come I can't find the verse, the last trump? Yeah, they're verse
52.
Yeah, there it is. Yeah, thank you, sir. See, look, verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. See that? The change. So the trumpet's going to sound twice. And the interval between the two blasts is a moment. So that kind of answers that question there. And the change is going to occur. Yeah. It's going to be pretty exciting. Yeah. This is probably a bad place to stop. We're over time, out of time. Give some more thought to this. There, you'll hear people. A couple weeks ago, someone asked the question about why do people want to place the rapture post-trib? Why do they want to put the coming of Christ for the body of Christ out here at the end of the trib? One of the reasons they do it is because they say the last trump must be the last trumpet in the book of Revelation. In the book of Revelation, the trumpet sounds seven times. There's the seven last trumpets. And they say that the last trump happens out here towards the end. It doesn't happen right at the end, by the way, but it happens pretty close to the end. So they say, see, last trump there is the last trump of the book of Revelation. Therefore, the rapture of the church must happen at the end of the tribulation period. But how do you know that that isn't true? Number one, they're two entirely different programs. But number two, Paul himself taught us how to view what he meant by the last trump. And it's not the last of the seven of the book of Revelation at all. He defines, when you put both passages together, he tells you what they are. Okay? We'll talk more about this next time. Anybody have a pressing question? Okay, let's take a break. We'll start again when you hear the...